God showed me the picture of the church, and he showed me the men that he had sent out, and that these men have gone after their own desire. That is, a man has something in him. You would like to be so-and-so, and as soon as God bless you and give you enough money, you start trying to be what you wanted to be all the while. And it's a horrible picture. And so I was distressed, praise God, amen. So what happened, brethren, is that I made a bargain with him. He finally got me to say, yes, I'll go. And I said, okay, God, I'll go on two conditions. Number one condition is that you tell me what to say. I must not have to study a message to preach to your people. You tell me what to say, and I'll go. He said, all right. He said, open your mouth, and I'll fill it. Good, number one. I said, number two is that, okay, well, number one is the chief one I want to talk about. So let's not bother with number two. So I went on the basis that God is going to tell me what to say. The first night I stood up before a congregation, remember now, I'm an accountant. Okay. I don't know any Bible. I never been in a gospel meeting. Don't know how to make an altar call, never seen it done. And stood up there as a sacrifice before the congregation. And all right, they called me, and I opened my mouth, because I didn't know what else to do. You know, I opened my mouth, and as I opened my mouth, a man came right up behind me and whispered in my ear, and he said, give your testimony. And I said, oh, I can do that. So I told them how I got saved. All right, then before I could get to the end of that word, he whispered a scripture in my ear. And lo and behold, I opened the Bible and read the scripture. And before I could finish reading the scripture, he told me what to say. A sentence. And I said it. And he kept on telling me that night for 20 minutes or so, and I kept on just saying what he was saying. So I really didn't notice what was happening in the congregation. By this time, God was just pressuring them. Brethren, preaching is not words. Preaching is power. Preach, if you want to preach, you go pray. Don't study what to preach to people. You just pray to God and ask God to bless them. God love them. God deliver them. And you just get up before them, and they all get blessed and delivered regardless of what you say.
Amen.
Amen.
You see, don't have to know the Greek.
Ah, you don't. That is an addition that comes. You don't have to know all those things. This is the reason preaching, Paul said, is the power of God unto salvation. All right, I tell you what happened to me. I give you an example of preaching. I fasted 7 days because, God, I want the people to be delivered. So many are filled with devils. So many are unsaved. I said, Jesus Christ, deliver them. And for 7 days, I just agonized. Didn't eat or drink water. I just cried to God for 7 days straight. And the night now I'm to come into service, and I could hardly walk, and so I just crawl, you know, in, just doing everything just to keep on my feet, weak. And I came into the service, and boy, they've been waiting for me for 1 week, and when they see me, everybody just shout, here is Elder, here is Elder. And they sat down. I was just hoping the brother would give me a chance just to sit down a little bit, you know. And I got up, and with great effort, I raised my hand and said, praise God. And everybody fell to the ground. That was the end of the meeting. I didn't have to preach. I just sat flopped in my chair. And people screamed. And people cried for God to help them. All kind of manifestations, demons were being cast out and everything. And I sat down there for 2 hours or more and just watched the brethren praying for them and many souls saved that night and everything. So you see, preaching is really the power of God unto salvation. It's not words. You see, now, of course, some of us have words, you know. And my thing was being the master of ceremonies and things like that. And all that helps after a while. You know what I mean? But preaching is the power of God. And if you want to bless people, you stop thinking whether you're a woman or a man or anything like that. Because all that doesn't come in to God. I wonder if some of you think sometimes you're a woman and, you know, poor me, you know, I can't do so. You ever had that problem?
I've had it taught at me.
Oh, yeah, well. You have it taught at you, just throw it off. Like, become a duck immediately and just let it run off your back. Because the idea of being a woman when it comes to things of God has nothing to do with it. The idea of knowing God, loving God, having your soul knit with God, that's the only idea that counts. God has you as a woman because he has a special job for you. See, your job is in the natural, your job is in the spiritual. Nobody else can do it. And that is all. But not because you're a woman, you can't do anything that God wants you to do. Now, the problem is, if you're a woman, you want to do something that God don't want you to do. If you're a man and you want to do something that God don't want you to, then that you have a problem. But to consider, let it be cleaned out of your mind whether you're a woman or a man. And just get before God as a person. Because, you know something? It's a strange thing. But that in a few years' time, you will neither be man nor woman. Can you imagine that? That you've been so used to being a woman for so many years. In a few years' time. Oh, don't take me when I say few, all right? Jamaicans will say few and they mean, you know, not many. I don't mean two. I got hit with that before. So, I mean in not many years' time. Those who are in Christ will be like the angels. You know, there's only one thing in the world that has that, a neuter gender. You're neither male nor female. Only one creature in the world that God made like that, and it's the bees. So when you read about the honey, you know why God said, the bees that make the honey are neither male nor female. They're just neuter. And they call them worker bees. The male bee is the drone, the female bee is the queen, and they produce workers that have no sex at all. They don't have that problem. Amen. They just go out and bring in honey. And God said, ye shall be like the angels of heaven without sex. See, this whole sex business is just for the procreation of the species for our time. And this whole thing will soon come, well, not soon come to an end. We still have 1,000 years out there, hallelujah, where natural people will be having children, and those who are supernatural will be ministering life to them. But we can talk about that too. We should have a very informal get-together today. And praise be to God, I'm not against your having your coffee while you listen to me, although you might spill it. But, amen. Thank you, Jesus. It will be all part of the situation. Now, we were talking about then the church, the called out of God. I was about to tell you about how it started when I interrupted myself, okay? So I'll go back on it. God called these 12 apostles. And he gave them a gospel, and they multiplied in 2 days to 8,000 people. And they begin to multiply and multiply and multiply. And the devil saw himself as totally beaten. He saw himself as dead. Because you see, Jesus had told him he had a fight with the God way down there before time was. And he told God that he was going to take you, not just the ordinary Christian. He said he was going to take Zion. And if you understand what Zion means, Zion, if you go back to David, to understand Zion, you have to go to David. David had a group of men living on a little hill in Jerusalem named Zion Hill. And this group of men were the mightiest men in the world. But they weren't mighty by their own power, because the things they did were supernatural. A man going to battle, you remember David said, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know what that means? A man goes into battle, and here the enemy is over there. 10,000 men stand up over there with their swords or whatever. And all of a sudden a man just tear out of the thing and just tear through them and tear apart through them like a whirlwind. And will leap over a wall 10 times his height. And the whole thing was just supernatural. You see? And this is like what Samson did. He took up the jawbone of an ass. And if you take a jawbone right now and smash it against the concrete or against a piece of iron, it splinters. Yet he took the jawbone of an ass and he tore a path right through them and tore back and tore and just killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of the ass in his hand. You see? And all this is supernatural. So we're talking about David's mighty men and all this supernatural thing they did. One man took up a sword. One man took up a sword. And the whole army of the Philistines attacked one man. And he fought the army of the Philistines. And in the space of a piece of ground, about 2 acres, he killed 300 men. Or was it 3,000? Okay, he killed 300 men. Now, can you understand? Men surrounding a man, and he has one sword in his hand, and his hand is so quick, and something's going funny. That's all. Something's going funny. The man's moving like a piece of machinery and just killing men. And he killed from morning until evening 300 men in the space of 2 acres of ground. And they couldn't understand what's happening until the rest of the army came and saw this thing. This is what happened to the supernatural battle. Now, God is doing all, I've done all that in the Bible to show us the supernatural content of our whole being, what we have. We are not ordinary natural people. We are living too natural. We are thinking too natural. We are behaving too natural. We need to begin to think more of the supernatural as our thing. You see what I mean? Our whole behavior is too low down. We're not, and your behavior goes according to your mind. The way you think of yourself, that's what happens to you. If you think you are victorious and buoyant, you're going to be. There's nothing that's going to stop you. Somebody will come and beat you like they beat the other fella. And they beat him and he hangs his head and says, oh, poor me. And they beat you and you're there rejoicing. That's the difference. Because in your mind, you don't think of yourself as a beaten person, as a low down, but you think of yourself up there. So what God is saying here to us is that after this church went out, this church split after AD 100, going to AD 300, between 3 and 4, the church that was one church God left began to split. No, as a matter of fact, it began to split from before AD 70, 70 years after Jesus. The church began to split. Paul wrote of it in 2 Thessalonians. You see, because what happened? That he said the mystery of iniquity is already working in the church. You see, and what was working? Men were beginning to assert themselves and become bosses. Divine order breakdown. Anytime a man bosses a church, divine order is gone. It's man order. Now, sister, put yourself in order. Now, brother, you do so-and-so. Now, and you do so-and-so, and you do so-and-so. Authoritarianism, God's left. You see? And strange, though God left, the man still has a lot of God and a lot of charisma, and God still come to our services. Because if God leave us completely, we are dead. And he doesn't want that. So he's got to give us a little, as much as he can. Can you imagine God submitting to our disorder in order to help us? And so, as again we talk about the scapegoat, God become the scapegoat in our midst. Say hallelujah. Christ, the Holy Ghost. What a funny thing to say, brother. Christ the Holy Ghost. You see, Christ the Holy Ghost become a sacrificial lamb again, continuously being sacrificed in our midst. So, of course, like the Catholic Church, they have him crucified every Sunday morning. And they sacrifice him every Sunday morning. And he becomes the victim every Sunday morning. And they go to the seven stations of the cross every Sunday morning. And they never move from there. That's what happened in our lives when man takes over God's business. So, we see the next thing happen is that AD 70 then, the church, Titus, destroyed Jerusalem and wrecked the church in Jerusalem. See? But what happened? The church in Constantinople was still going strong because that's where the headquarters of the church was. But, to cut a long story short, the brethren begin to split. The Roman Catholic Church came in and set up their hierarchy around AD 300 and so on, and they took over the church like AD 350. And after they took over the church, they began to have councils and institute laws and dogmas. And then they tried to unify the church by force. So those who resisted them were killed. Yes, they had executioners that destroyed some of the bishops that resisted them. And we find that there's continuous war in the church. And as they split, the Roman Catholic put their thumbs down and said, on the pain of death, anybody who speak against the Pope will be killed. And boy, we had a horrible situation. And we call that the Inquisition. And oh, God have mercy. I don't think the communists have killed more people than the Catholic Church has killed. You see? Because the Catholic Church Inquisition was over a number of hundred years, you know. It wasn't just 1 year. But if you said anything against the Pope, you would be killed. And so God stretched over there, and he got a little boy, a Catholic boy, and he brought him up in the Catholic system, but he loved the Lord, and he came up in the Catholic system being a Catholic of Catholics, and he became a priest, and he became a priest of priests, and he was diligent. But what God wanted to do is to get him into Rome. See, because there were certain books in Rome, up to now, there are certain books in Rome that probably would turn the world upside down if we ever saw them. There are books of necromancy, sorcery, that a priest of a certain height must study necromancy as but they have to study necromancy as one of the subjects, like you go to school and you study certain subjects. They have to study necromancy, they have to know how to exorcism, not exorcism, the opposite of exorcism is sorcery. That's what it is. They have to study sorcery and so on. And they say they study it so that they might be able to combat the sorcerers, yes. Necromancy, necromancy. And if somebody could grab a dictionary, Peter, where is he? Grab a dictionary and you can read the word for us after. Yes. So, no, not Vines. Dictionary, an ordinary Webster's. Hear what Brother Webster says. All right, go sit down with it and get out, Brother Webster. Can you read it?
One who inquires of the dead.
Oh, this a Bible?
Yeah.
Oh, a necromancer, one who inquires of the dead. Oh, I see. We would probably find it in, because that word is in, where?
The scriptures.
Where is, oh, yes.
Condemned.
Good. Deuteronomy, and yes, and so on. Great. Yes. It's a word in the Hebrew. We would have found it in Strong's too. So, they have to study this. And so they this brother went into this, and when he what delivered him was that he got into the library where he could see the scrolls, the Bible. Nobody gets that, you know, in those days. And he saw the scrolls, and by some God, he copied them off. Of course, in those days, they didn't have the printing press. So men would sit down and write out the Bible word for word. And between us, brethren, that's one of the reasons that some of the original scrolls have errors on them. You understand? That is the reason. The Latin Vulgate is one of the best scrolls that we have now, because that's the original. Well, it's not exactly the original. It's a copy of the original that they have in Rome, you see. So, he got onto this, and he wrote it up. And when he got to one part, he saw that by grace are we saved through faith. He said, justified by faith, you have peace with God. He said, oh, mercy. So we're not justified by Mary or by penance. We are justified by faith. So I don't have to. Pardon me. I don't have to crawl on my knees to pay for my sins. I don't have to whip. Can you imagine? You saw the Iranian business with Iran when the hostages, all these. Pardon me. Or these Iranians would whip themselves. they were actually whipping themselves with lead balls at the end, you know. Were really beating themselves dead. Big sores were made, broken backs they had with that whipping. Well, in Rome, this was the kind of thing that they were doing. In Martin Luther's time, they would whip themselves. Okay, the result of it is that he came out, thank you, he came out and he began to preach this word, and of course the Catholics wanted to kill him. Well, you know the whole story. He was saved from the killing by civil war, because so many people believed him, and the princes of Germany, who were all armed, had all their armed soldiers and things, they were ready to fight against Prince Charles and the Roman Catholic Church, and they backed off. And blessed be the God, they backed off. So you can see that God can use world circumstances to save his people. They backed off of Martin Luther because they were threatened with civil war. If they touched him, civil war. So he got a peaceful place to do his work, and he continued this work. Okay. So that's a German. That Bible then was written in German because Martin Luther translated it in German. British translated our King James Version from the German copy. You see? And so every time the language is translated, it gives less. It gives less of the power on the straightforward words. So then, this is one of the reasons why. So sometimes when God tells me something, I go to the Hebrew or to the Greek to check it out to see if that's the real thing. Because, you know, God tells me, I know it is, but, you know, we better make sure. We better make sure. Okay. So, we go then from that to the next step is that the church, therefore, came out of the Catholic Church. The Anglican Church pulled out from the Catholic Church. And what a shame. They didn't pull out because the Catholics were wrong. They pulled out because Henry wanted to marry a woman, one of his girlfriends, in the palace, and wanted to divorce his wife. His wife was the sister of the King of Spain. The King of Spain was a strong-armed man for the Catholic Church. They wanted to Anne Boleyn, he wanted to marry her and put away Catherine of Aragon. The result is he break the church ties with the Roman Church. Now, I want you to see God. God allow a carnal man to do his will through carnality. Come on now. How could a carnal man have a spiritual reason to do God's will? The carnal man could only do God's will through carnality. He broke away, and the result is the church got free from Rome. But they were still Roman. They are still. But here it is now. Out of that, the Bible was written in English. Then men begin to study. You remember the scripture said, knowledge shall increase. God ordained it for knowledge to increase. The carnal man is going to give us a book through his carnality, but bless us spiritually. Amen. So he wrote this King James Version. The result, the beauty of King James Version is that he got 70 men, and each man checked the other man's work. And these were Catholic scholars, of course, because the Catholics were the people with the education in those days. So these scholars check one another's work. So the best translation we have up to now is the King James. Up to this day is the King James. It's Catholic. It has a Catholic slant, but it's the scholarliness of the men. They did not want any mistake in the original. Although their understanding was unlimited, where their knowledge failed, their education, where education and language knowledge failed them, then you see Catholicism creeping in your translation. Because there are some parts of your Bible which say some things and it could be taken anyway. You understand? And they put it the way that Catholics think. So this is the reason why when we get into the Bible, we have to have the Holy Ghost. Because he isn't Catholic. Amen. Hallelujah. So you go on. And there's a break now again. The Puritans in England. That's where you come in now. The Puritans in England begin to press on with God, and they begin to quake. They found that there was a quickening in their bodies. And I believe some of them were speaking in tongues, but they didn't know at the time. And they call them Quakers. And they said they tried to persecute them, they imprisoned them, they killed them. The same church now. The English church is starting to persecute the people, and so some of them ran away and came to the United States. But before that, we have Charles Wesley reformers coming in, men who are seen a little more in the Bible, John Wesley. And by this time, the people over in Germany, after the death of Martin Luther, they decide to make a Lutheran church. Amen. So there's another split again. And a church come out of a church, come out of a church. Out of this came the Methodist church. Then the Methodist church split. Out of the Methodist came the Baptist. I mean, just the main splits I'm talking about, because they've been fragmenting in many different areas. God is pulling people out, showing them greater light. And so the Baptist came out. And they had a new revelation. And they, let me tell you, they had a lot of life. They had a lot of life. The Baptist people forced the Queen of England to abolish slavery. And let me tell you, that's a stepping stone in human development. Because slavery was a widespread thing from the time of Jesus way up to Queen Victoria. Can you think of that? And Queen Victoria abolished slavery because of the pressure from the Baptist ministry. Oh yes. And in Jamaica, for instance, slavery was abolished. And people were set free, and the Baptists begin to institute good laws and so on, so on, so. So the Baptist was on the forefront. But after the Baptist, then the Pentecostals begin to come out of good Baptist people. And we had the Azusa Street thing. And out of that came myriads of churches, all kinds of Pentecostal churches, and all kinds of heresies. Amen. And in our time, there's another coming out again. Then you had the charismatic coming out of all the churches. Amen. Then you have out of that, out of an elect, God is calling a people out from among the church now. And what's he calling them out for? He's calling you out in order to call out somebody out of you. Isn't that something? So this is the last call before the last one. In other words, he's calling out a woman church. And if you look at Revelation chapter 12, and in verse 1, you see a woman church being, she had the 12 stars on her head. That means she had a complete gospel. All right, you see, if you look, okay, the scripture we read last night, Jude 3, somebody read Jude 3 for me. Jude 3 speaks of regaining the grounds that we lost, the gospel.
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you for the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Okay, so that means something was delivered down there which has been watered down, disfigured, gone through fire, gone through water, and come out the other side. And God said, contend, fight again to receive or get back that gospel which was once delivered to the saints. Okay, now we see then that this gospel in the end time, a church will have it. The 12 stars on her head, the woman, the church. And from this woman, God is going to have a relationship. Should I say, is going to or is having. That the Holy Ghost and the Christ, and don't let it deceive you, don't let words deceive you, right? When we say the Holy Ghost, we are talking about Christ. Why? Because the Holy Ghost, his duty, his work in us is to produce Christ in us. So there is a relationship, a union, a love, a oneness that is coming forth in people's hearts. You feel it. You feel it. This is not the ordinary run of the Christian who say, well, thank God I'm saved. I'm going to heaven anyhow so I can do my thing. This is a Christian who is diligent. This is the eclectus. Many are called, he said, but few are chosen. And you know what the word chosen is? Who can tell me? Eclectus. And this one beats me sometimes. Why these people in the doctrine of the gospel will translate a word one way up on the top of the page, and at the bottom of the page to translate it another way? And if you don't look up that word in your strong, you think it's two different words. It's the same word. He said, many are ecclesia. You see, called out. But few are eclectus. See? So many are called out, but few are elect. And what is elect? The word elect really means selected for a specific purpose. And therefore, God is at this time selecting people to bring forth a man child. Now, it's a peculiar understanding. I'd like you to understand it spiritually. that you, the church, bring forth the man child. But what God's talking about is you becoming the man child. So you're going to have a child that is yourself. Amen. That's what he's talking about. The bride went into the bridal chamber with Jesus Christ, but when they came out, it was the man child. And we can use in a peculiar way that phrase which says that two became one new man. Two became one new man. Amen. When they come out, there will be neither Jew nor Gentile. There will be nothing but a man. And the man, that it will be the head Jesus and the body you. Can you understand the beauty that God is doing in the earth? There's a oneness that's occurring between people. Not a oneness to say, well, I love you and we are joined together in the same group. Nothing of the kind. It's a spirit oneness. That the same spirit that's moving in you is moving in you, is moving in, and we have the same spirit and we want to do the same things. Amen. We have the same vision because, not because somebody preached it to us, but because God in you is bringing forth that perfect operation. See, so it's a coming out. And the truth is that thing over there, we have no use for it. We have seen something up there. And we are forsaking everything else and moving towards that thing up there. See, I mean, this is an actual thing that's happening. So when a third person tells me that you love your church and nobody's going to get you out of your church, I say, praise God. You stay right there, don't you move. Because the person who doesn't see that up there, you see, have to hold on to what they see. And if you cut somebody off of what they hold on to, the result is that they will be adrift. You can't go and tell somebody, get out of that church. You know what I mean? Get out of that church. Some of us have to be kicked out. Hell yeah. We get so involved, we need to help us, you know. You get a good kick, it's a help. You know, it's really a help. It's really a blessing. They bless you right out of that place. Because that church, the churches, they are in history, in your Bible. And I want you to question everything I said. Please, you're going to promise me you're going to do some questioning. The churches out there, in the Bible, they are supposed to go into the beast system. And you can lift up your eyes and see why. Now, here is a church. You got a church in this town somewhere, maybe. And they have property. Right? They don't only have property, but they are part of a big organization, maybe all over the world. See? Now, do you want to tell me that that organization is going to give up $10, $20, $30 billion of property to a world government because the world government say you have to submit in a certain way to us? If you don't submit, we're going to take away your property and declare you a non-church. Do you think they are going to submit to do that? Oh, they will just work out something with the government to go right along. And I tell you something more. The government and the church has already worked that something out. Because the World Council of Churches and the Catholic Church have already worked that out. And last June, June, dates might miss a little, you can correct me, the Pope had an agreement with the World Council of Churches to meet the World Council of Churches on a certain time, day, to make some final arrangements for the two to work together. But when the Pope was going to the meeting, he got shot. And it hold back the whole process. I don't know if they schedule another meeting yet, but you watch it. You watch it. A man got up in a Methodist church conference 3 years ago, and he prophesied to the day.
You hear me?
He prophesied until how many days?
I got it in my Bible. The prophecy is in the Bible.
He told how many days to the time when the beast will be a manifestation in Rome of the Antichrist. You ever hear a thing like this?
And, of course, nobody thought he was crazy. You know why? The man didn't have the knowledge to say the things he said. Right? He was a good Methodist brother. And therefore, he could know of what he was saying. And anyhow, the Methodists don't believe that there is an Antichrist in Rome. You understand what I'm saying? But this man said these things, and it shook them. Because it was shocking. The power of the Spirit that came forth was very shocking. And you know what happened on that day? On that day, there was the date of the meeting of the World Council of Churches and the Catholic Church. And it was just then that the Pope got shot. Right down to the day. See? So, here we are, kind of hanging, not understanding what God is doing, but we should. One church is going backwards, falling backwards into a groove that is according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 said that the church must apostatize. Now they translate it in your King James Version, fall away. But apostasy is not a falling away. Apostasy is a deliberate turning away from God. You follow me? I'm talking about, that's where you said, Pat, about the Greek. That's where the Greek helps. Where God gives you a word and you need the proof in the Bible, and there you see it in the Greek and you find out that the thing was all the while in the Greek, the correct thing, but it was translated a little different. The Greek said apostasy. That's the word in the Greek, apostasy. And the church must apostatize, turn its way back on the Lord, and decide to have its own way, and go down there where Satan is going to come forth and show himself as God. And the church will accept Satan as God. But the true church will have long ago slipped out. And gone away, going into Christ. So these processes are continuing now. Suddenly, one of these days, without warning, Jesus Christ is just going to come in, zap, inside of those who are going on the diligent way, crying to God for the perfect thing that we desire. You see? And while this is going on, the rest of the church won't know. And then you see, you have some people in the middle. Don't know where to go. They're neither with you, nor are they with the beast down there. And let me tell you, brethren, the middleman is always the sufferer. The middleman is always the sufferer. You see all the economic program that's going on here. And all the cuts and everything that is making. The man who is making his big profit is still making his profit. The man who is doing is up on top there. He's still getting his same salary. It is the man in the middle that's suffering. He's bearing the brunt of the whole story. So we find then that this church is moving on silently, quietly. This is why you are feeling as you are feeling. Check your feelings. And you're just feeling that it must be Jesus or nothing. You just don't want to be down in that low ground anymore. You're just tired of being less than what you really think in your mind that you'd like to be. And this is the Holy Ghost. This is the Holy Ghost pressing the bride to make herself ready. Oh, yes. It's you who are making yourself ready. See, when some people talk about predestinated to be, you better believe that predestiny is pre-knowledge. God just looked down and he sees you down there in time, and you were a winner, and he began to feed you and help you because he knows you're going to be a winner. And this is what's happening. So the more you feel for God, don't be swayed. And it's kind of discouraging sometimes, you know. You get hit, you get battered, you get beaten. But you can understand that God has shown you the back of the book. He's shown you the end of the matter. And while you have this feeling in you like you have this morning, you are winners. You're not losers. So no matter how you lose, look, you ever seen a fight or a ball game in which the side just lose all the way, just lose, and at the end, zap, one blow and they win? This is what we're talking about. God says, and the beast shall kill the saints, and the beast shall win, and he shall take advantage of the saints until the Ancient of Days come. And power was given to the saints of the Most High God. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Not exactly when you get the power the same day you're going to kick out the devil and win the kingdom. But the time will come when we get the kingdom. But this thing I'm talking about is to happen very soon. And let me tell you, brethren, the way we are now situated in the world, everything is set, the stage is set, that midnight could come all of a sudden, bam. We're having a good time, we're living our settled, calm, peaceful lives, you know, we're going about our business, and all of a sudden, this, all your lives are going to be disrupted, turned upside down. Don't get too used to having comforts. Because the thing is going to be turned upside down all of a sudden without warning. You see. And then we head straight for midnight. And midnight can come any time. You know what I mean when I say midnight? I mean just a dark, dark period in the history of the world that never been before, never will be again. But it will be, God says, the worst period in the history of the world. But you know what happened? The darker it gets, the more excited you should get. Right? Because God said, when it gets so bad that there is no other way out, no other hope, zap, he'll come in. And that's the time he's going to use you to stop the destruction. Are you with me? God is going to use the people of God to stop the destruction by your prayers. You will reach to a point when you speak heaven here. You hear me?
Speak what?
Heaven hears. Not what? When?
I hear what you said.
You see, so God then is saying to us right now, all we need to do is just follow that vein of feeling and thought and persuasion that we have inside. Don't be turned aside. Don't be dissuaded. You have a hard time. Many of us have a lot of things in us that need to be overcome. But they are being overcome. So we don't need to have a frightening feeling that we won't make it. Because once God's put his hand on the business and the work is carrying on, it will finally be overcome. And you don't know, and I don't know, when you reach God's level. You see, there is a level that when you reach, Jesus can zap and come in and break through. But you are digging from underneath. You ever seen a rescue operation? You are there digging from underneath. You are in this pit and you are digging from underneath. And you hear pickaxe up the top. Somebody's digging towards you. Amen. And when you reach to a certain point, zap, is going to break through. Amen. This is what we're talking about. Jesus is working from the other side. And he alone knows when you reach a point wherein the Spirit of God will just break through. and then said, "Behold, I come suddenly." You change your Bible, you say quickly, and put suddenly. The word in the Greek means that Jesus Christ will suddenly come to his temple. Because this word is the same word in Malachi chapter 3. And said, him whom he seek shall suddenly come to his temple. See, so it's a sudden coming that Jesus is going to be zoop inside and you will be a new creature. You ask the question, will I still have flesh? And yeah, you're going to have your flesh and blood and live your life. You're going to be just a new creature and you will know it, and the others who are new creatures will know it, and you will know that this has happened, and it will keep developing. It's not going to be suddenly you are perfect and you're just strutting around with your eyes wide open. It's going to be that if the thing comes in and you know it's happened, and the glory of God is in you, and it keeps working in you, and you get bigger and more powerful. That's why Jesus said, what? The man child. That's why he said child, because it's going to be a developing. It's not going to be a man born man. You're born a man child, and you get to learn now. You speak a word and zap, you see it happen out there. You're going to realize that something's happened, that there's a greater power now. You see, then you will be exactly at the point of your spiritual development where Jesus was when he was driven of the Spirit out into the wilderness on his 3.5 years ministry. See, then you will gradually begin to stretch out your power. Then you'll stretch out your power. Then you'll stretch out your power. Then you'll realize that you'll be feeding the church. You'll be blessing and delivering and feeding. I believe even at that time, we will travel sometimes by other means. That Jesus will pick you up and land. You'll find yourself one morning standing up in the midst of Russia. See, and you are still flesh and blood. You see, and God will be moving you to minister and to deliver people and to bring deliverance to the world. But things will be rough. It will be worse than any other time. The beast will be pressuring the people and really destroying the church. You will see Christians being killed. Case Christians just being killed, they won't be able to touch you. You are in a different realm. You're in a different world. If they arrest you, put you in a prison, you'll find yourself down the street preaching. They won't be able to do anything to you. They'll take some of you and put the gun on you and nothing happens. See, this is the area that we're going. You remember when Jesus, the people took him to throw him over this precipice to kill him, and they took him, they had him in their hands, they held him, arrested him. Come on now. They carried him to throw him over and whoop, nothing in their hands. Jesus was just quietly walking through the crowd. Hallelujah. Without saying anything. And just walk off. And there they are, baffled. This is exactly what's going to happen in our 3.5 years ministry of this exciting ministry. Then you'll find out whether you're a woman or a man. Isn't that marvelous? That you're still a woman. You'll still be a woman at that time. And you will be moved by the Spirit of God. God's not going to respect whether you're a woman or a man. That's a two-witness company ministry. And so God is asking you to submit to his Spirit now. Amen. 1:30 yet, brother? Oh, no, I still got 25 minutes. Praise the Lord. So, we're talking about a church coming out of the church. But it's not exactly that. You must realize that terminology. God, in dealing with a natural mind, he has to talk about natural things. And every natural thing represents something spiritual. Did you know that? You ever look at that tree? That it is a spiritual thing that's standing up there? Isn't it funny? That tree is a spiritual thing that's standing there. That God made it out of spiritual matter. and he made it to appear and to do its duty. It's doing its duty exactly as God. It is perfect as God wanted to function. The only thing that's not perfect is man. Yeah? The only thing that's not perfect is man. So, when you think of what God's really doing now, we understand where we are, where we're going, what we are doing. And when you understand what you're doing, you are different from the people who don't know what they're doing. Oh, yeah. A person come and hurt you and do you things and you're having problems. You exactly know what's happening. Because God is allowing this to happen to you, to purify you, to purify something that is in you. Praise God. So now we're going to stop here then. Because I really went through a lot of history in the whole church coming up. So I want you to just discuss the situation. Let the questions come back this way. And let's just discuss the whole situation. Praise God. I take my seat. Yes.
When we leave this meeting, this break, so to speak, we leave it in our home. How important is it that our conversation be always on God and in the positive and not the negative? Romans 4:17 talks about Abraham.
Yeah.
And the little phrase that calling things that are not as though they are.
Yes, right, right.
Copeland taught on this a couple of Sundays ago, and it seemed to me to be very good. That we should not tell lies, we should not say things that are not.
Yeah.
But we should, by the eye of faith, try to, you know, by God's
grace. See the things, praise God.
I find that my conversation, too much of the time, you know, there's a gap between what I should say and what I say.
What you say, yeah.
A great deal, especially towards my sons, that my conversation is very negative, and I don't treat them. I don't see them as I think God sees them.
Yeah, well, you ask the question how important it is. It is just absolutely the important thing. And the reason which I don't think you said you heard Copeland speak on this, and it was very good. Yeah, I think it's very good. And the reasons why it is, I don't think he gave, which I'm going to give you, which will add to what he said. The reason is that we are in a spiritual world, that spirits are all around us, that the things that you see human beings do, they do it because they are motivated by spirit, that spirits do control what is going on in this world, and that when you make an utterance, you give the license to the negative spirits, the spirits of Satan, to do the thing that they could not have done without getting the order from you. In other words, no spirit legally can jump and just jump a person and work them over. They can't do it. If that was the case, none of us would be left alive. And worse than that, if that was the case, no evil spirit would be left alive. For the spirits of God would wipe them out. You see what I'm saying? But because then the law prevents them doing this, when you speak the word, you give them the right to do it. See, so human beings are the central point in this whole battle. God is not fighting the devils. The devils cannot go and fight God. But the devils are against us and God is for us. So God give us the power. And I give you a scripture which is way out there, but it helps. When Esther went to King Artaxerxes to ask him to defend the Jews on her behalf, to save their lives, he told her that he could not intervene because his word had already gone out and the Jews should be killed on a certain day. Now you ask, how could Artaxerxes be in the place of God? If God gave a word that could kill you, his children, he sure did. Because he said the wages of sin is death. And so the devils have a right to knock you over. But he did something else. What Artaxerxes did, he told Esther the key to her survival. The key to your survival is that arm yourselves against that day. God give us a weapon against the enemy that God has given the right to destroy us. Amen. So the weapon against the enemy is what we must use. Then David has Abner, and David sent Abner out on a mission, and Abner was now repented and working for David. But Job is jealous of Abner, because Job knows that David, although Abner was fighting against David, that David would prefer to have Abner to deal with than to deal with Job. For Job was a very cruel and terrible person, and David feared Job. So, sorry, I'm saying Job, and Joab. So God, and David was very happy when Abner came and repented. And now Joab knows that David is going to put Abner above him. And jealousy crept in. And Abner is going on his way to do David's bidding. And here comes Joab. And now Abner knows that Joab is not a good person. But Abner was being careless, because they are both on the same side now. So Joab called Abner to kiss him. And while Abner is there, joyfully kissing Joab, he pulls out his sword, running.